And if you would, take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 23. Psalm 23. I did forget to mention it's in your bulletin. We will not be having Wednesday evening service this week. We'll be taking the Wednesday off, and we'll be looking to get back together the first Wednesday of the year as we continue our study in the book of Acts on Wednesday nights. This Wednesday night, though, the Friels have opened their house to come and join them for a time of fellowship and singing of Christmas carols at 6:30 on Wednesday night. So I'd encourage you to see Michelle for further information and let her know if you're coming. All right. So please bear that in mind. All right. Psalm 23 is where we're at here this morning. And as it is customary for us, I would encourage us to take our hearts before the Lord. Let's bow our heads in prayer and seek to make a quiet commitment before Him this morning. Heavenly Father, it is our great privilege as we gather here this morning. We gather as a people who are in great need. We are in great need of Your grace, great need of Your mercy. Lord, we thank You for the privilege that we have of accessing Your throne room of grace. And so, Lord, it is in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. It is based upon who He is, what He has done, dying on the cross, paying our penalty, our sin debt in our place. Lord, that we have access into this very throne room of grace. Lord, You are on the throne and we are but at Your footstool. And so, Lord, we thank You that as we have placed our faith and trust in You alone for salvation, we are brought into this relationship with You. So, Lord, we are grateful. We are blessed. So we consider who You are, Lord. You are the Creator of this world, the King of kings and Lord of lords. You are our Savior. You are our Great Shepherd. Lord, You rule supreme over all this creation of Yours. You are in control. You are sovereign. Yeah, Lord, many hearts remain unrepentant and have yet to humble themselves and bow the knee to You. So, Lord, I pray that You'd work in our hearts. Lord, this morning as we approach Your throne of grace, I pray that You'd help each one of us here to take our heart in hand and lift it up to You in as a quiet commitment. Lord, may we quiet our hearts before You, being undistracted as to the cares and concerns of the day. And Lord, may we commit ourselves to obedience. Whatever You will say to us, Lord, will we right now, would You help us to commit ourselves to obeying Your words, Your commands? Would You help us to commit to responding to Your encouragement and blessing? Thank You, Lord, for each one that is here today. I pray, as I've been praying for each one that would come out today, I ask that You would come alongside each one of us right now, that You would minister to our hearts. That, Lord, You would meet us right where we are. That You would open the eyes of our understanding and help us, Lord, to see the powerful truths that You will teach us today. Would You help us right now to humble ourselves before You and submit to what You will teach us? And so, Lord, I thank You for Your word. Lord, guide us now, we pray. I do ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The question that I have been asking at the outset of each one of these messages is, what comes to your mind when you hear the phrase, "The Lord is my shepherd"? What do you think about when you hear, "The Lord is my shepherd"? Psalm 23 is a very familiar passage of Scripture to really the world in many ways, especially to those in our country. Psalm 23 has been recited numerous times And there's a familiarity we have with it. But often the message of this familiar passage often lies a little obscure at times. And I pray that as we've gone through this, this now being our fourth message on this short psalm, and I pray that it's not so obscure anymore, that this the message of this psalm is coming alive in ways that maybe to some of us we've never seen it before, and maybe to others we're being reminded of truths. So if you see there on page 1, the middle of the outline, Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 8, as we consider who is the Lord. Deuteronomy 31 and verse 8 says, "And the Lord," all caps L-O-R-D, "He it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed." That is a, it speaks of a of one who is a shepherd. That describes our Lord Jehovah as a shepherd. That's what a shepherd does. He leads his sheep. He is with his sheep. He does not fail his sheep. He does not forsake them. And so therefore, we do not have to fear. So far, at the outset of each one of these messages, we've looked at what the Bible says about our Lord. Who is He? I think it's important for us to have a really well-defined biblical view of who our shepherd is, who is our God. The greater of understanding, the more we know about Him, the more our hearts will come to a state of rest, resting in who He is. It's a great reality to know Him as our God, but who is He? Why should we trust God? Why should we rest in Him? Why? What's so great about our God? Why is it important that we come and worship Him? What's so great about Him that He deserves worship? Well, so far we have looked at a few things. We've looked at a few characteristics, a few attributes of God. We've noted that He is eternal. He's always existed. He's never had a beginning. He will never have an end. He is our Creator. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And as an implication, He is our Creator, our personal Creator. He's created us in His image. And so we are therefore His image bearers to this world. He is also all-knowing. He knows everything. He is everywhere present and He's all-powerful. He's the Almighty God. We also noted that He is our God of peace, our God of strength. He is transcendent. He transcends. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are His ways than our ways. He is our immutable God, meaning He is unchanging. That's a great reality because one changes because there's a need to change, either to get better, or in refraining from something else, or we change in getting worse. But God doesn't need to change. He's perfect. He doesn't need to change at all. And the beautiful reality is that what He says is true now, He has said is true in the past, and it'll be true in the future. It's always right. God does not change. We also see that He is our righteous God. He is righteous in all that He does. So we can trust Him with that regard. He is our faithful God. He is our all-sufficient God. We can go to Him. He is more than enough. We need not turn anywhere else. We can find our satisfaction in Him. He is our God of comfort. He is our Jehovah Jireh, our great provider. And this morning, let's look at a few more. What else do we know about our God? Well, Titus chapter 1 and verse 2 says, "In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began." Isn't that a wonderful truth? God is a God who cannot lie. Again, He is trustworthy. What He has promised, it will come true. You're there in Psalm 23. Hold your place there. But turn to the right, if you would, to Jeremiah chapter 10. We've gone to Jeremiah a few times with regards to understanding more about who God is. But consider Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 10. You have Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah. So just a few books to the right. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 10. What does this say about our God? He is the only true God. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. At His wrath, the earth shall tremble and the nations shall not be able to abide His indignation. The Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. He is the only true God. He is God alone. Other places we see Scripture tell us. God is the only true and living God. It's wonderful. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 34. Near the beginning of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, then Deuteronomy, the fourth book of the Bible. Deuteronomy 32. What do we see here? He not only is the true God, but He is the God of truth. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4, He is the rock. In His work is perfect, it says. For all His ways are judgment or justice, a God of truth. And without iniquity, just and right is He. Wow, that's a lot of wonderful truths about our God. He is the rock. That speaks of strength. His work is perfect, unnecessary for change. It's right. All His ways are judgment or justice. He is a just God. He is a God of truth. He is the God of truth. Without iniquity, without sin, just and right is He. That is our God. That's a great God. Isn't that a God that we should worship? We keep on going. If you still have your finger there in Psalm 23, let's go forward in the book of the Psalms to Psalm 86. Psalm chapter 86. Consider what the psalmist says here. David writes in Psalm 86, He is God alone. For Thou art great, speaking of God, and doest wondrous or extraordinary things. Thou art God alone. He is God alone. Continue forward to Psalm 100. So God is not only the God who cannot lie, He's the true God, the only true God. He is the God of truth. He is God alone. Consider what we see in Psalm 100. Speaking about the Lord. Who is He? The Lord, Psalm 100 and verse 5. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endureth to all generations. For the Lord is good. He is a good God. And being a good God, all He does, everything that He does is good. He cannot go against Himself. His mercy is everlasting. His mercy is eternal. His mercy doesn't run out. As you consider your life and as you consider at times how often do we sin, how often do we fail God, how often do we hurt somebody else, or how often do we do things that go against what God says? And how often do we need to come to God in repentance and seek His forgiveness? The beautiful reality is that God never comes to the point where He says, okay, John, you've come to me. Your quota is done. You've used it up. Your mercy. You know what? I've just put too much into you. And I can't spare another ounce of mercy. Isn't that great? God doesn't run out. His compassions are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. His mercy is eternal. Speaks of His covenant love. He's a loving God. His truth endureth to all generations. His truth never becomes untruth. This is the kind of God that we serve and worship. Do you see how we're filling out our definition, our biblical definition of who God is. I hope and pray that as you take time and you study and meditate upon these attributes of God, that it helps to bring your soul to rest. And you learn to rest more and more in this kind of a God. He is a great God and greatly to be praised, isn't He? I hope this helps us as we consider the Lord is my shepherd. This is the Lord who is my shepherd. If you can say that with me, you can say that because you place your faith and trust in Christ alone for your salvation. As you have done that, you can make an adamant statement. The Lord is my shepherd. Quick review here this morning as we consider seeking to sum up the whole nature of this psalm where we've been. The first half of this psalm, David, King David, we're not sure at what time in his life he wrote this, but David, remember, he had been a shepherd boy. And he's writing from the perspective of a sheep, seemingly at the fence of their pasture land. And he's speaking through the fence to a sheep in the flock of another shepherd. And in the first three verses, David, as a sheep, speaking to that other another sheep, is boasting about his shepherd. He's speaking about his shepherd. Notice what he says. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His namesake. He's speaking about His shepherd. He's boasting in who His shepherd is. And so the first point that we looked at is the Lord is my shepherd, and therefore we have a conclusion. The first conclusion based upon this statement, the Lord is my shepherd, therefore I shall dwell with contentment because of the Lord's provision. The Lord being my shepherd, as a result, I can be content because He, in His provision, has provided all that I need. In the second half, we see the relationship becoming more personal. Now, instead of speaking to the sheep across the fence, now He speaks to His shepherd directly. Verse 4 and 5, he says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, Your rod, Your staff, they comfort me." Goes on to say, verse 5, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over." What a beautiful reality. And so here we see the second conclusion that David draws, because the Lord is my shepherd. So, the Lord is my shepherd, therefore I shall dwell not only with contentment, but number two, I shall dwell with courage because of the Lord's presence. His presence, in this presence, there is both protection and provision for my peace. Now we come to the final verse, verse 6. The Lord is not only our provision of He doesn't not only provides for our contentment and our courage because of His provision and because of His presence. The Lord is my shepherd, therefore I shall dwell with confidence. Confidence because of the Lord's promises. Why is it important that as we went through looking at who the Lord is, why is it so important that we looked at He's a God of truth, He's a God that cannot lie? He is the true God, the only God. Why is it that it's important that we anchor ourselves in these great definitions of who our God is? Because when it comes to this last point, it's important for us to see that we can be confident, I shall dwell, I shall live in confidence because of God's promises, because He's a God that cannot lie. And if He's a God that cannot lie, how confident can I be in Him? The whole purpose, when you look at Psalm 23, the whole psalm is all about our relationship with our shepherd. And the necessary, what God has intended for us because of this relationship. this psalm shows us what our life should look like as a Christian. It shows us how we should be living. It shows us the contentment and courage and confidence that we should be living day to day because of who our God is. What a blessing. What a profound, amazing blessing. But we must know who our God is. Otherwise, we are not characterized by a life of contentment, courage, and confidence. Our lives are different. Dissatisfied, filled with doubt. So, Psalm 23, powerful passage of Scripture. I pray that it's been a real blessing to us. Consider, the Lord is my shepherd, therefore I shall dwell with confidence because of the Lord's promises. Confidence in the Lord's promises yields blessing. Being confident in who the Lord is and in what He promises stabilizes a noisy soul, bringing it to a state of rest. See, the reality is there's sheep that are not in the fold of God. There's people who are not who have not entered into a relationship with God. And the reality is the sheep on the other side of the fence, they don't know a God who they can be content in. They don't know a God who they can be courageous to deal with the situations of life because of their God. They can't be confident to the degree that the sheep in the fold of the great shepherd can be. Outside this flock, outside the family of God, it's a different kind of living. Filled with discouragement, hopelessness, fear, doubt. I pray that today as we finish up this psalm, that we would, as children of God and the sheep of God's flock, that we would learn to rest in Him. And if there's anyone here that is not a part of that flock of God, that maybe today, as you see God's intention for you in a relationship with Him, that you too would come to Christ. And may He be your shepherd as well. Consider with me as we move forward. In this verse, we see this verse 6. Verse 6 says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." I shall dwell. Notice the confidence that he has. Surely, most certainly, he says, "I shall dwell." This is the type of confidence that a sheep in the fold of the great shepherd that he enjoys day to day. It's the kind of confidence that God wants you to live with as a present tense, as a present reality, day in, day out, no matter what happens in life. Confidence, contentment, courage. That's what God's design is for us. When we learn to rest in our shepherd's care, this will be the marks of our life, the characteristics of our life. In this verse, we see a sheep in the good shepherd's flock will be confident in both earthly and eternal blessings associated with the fellowship we can enjoy in our great shepherd's care. There is earthly and eternal blessings associated with fellowship. One of the challenges that we have as Christians is lacking fellowship with God. Say, how can that be? Well, sin interferes with our fellowship with God. When we sin against God, when we sin against others, when we do not go about being repentant and confessing that sin, our fellowship is broken, not our relationship. The relationship is always maintained. Once you are a child of God, once you are in the flock of God, you are always in the flock of God. But we're not always in fellowship with Him. And being in the flock of the Good Shepherd, as we learn to be, we understand that our fellowship is preeminent. It's so vital. And we understand how we lose that fellowship, how that fellowship is broken. It should cause us to quickly seek to get right with God. at the moment's notice, at the moment's notice, at the hint of sin in our lives, we come running to God in repentance, never wanting to have that fellowship broken. That's what this psalm is all about. He is a shepherd who welcomes us back in to that right fellowship. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them are called according to His purpose. We can be contented and confident sheep, courageous sheep. We can rest in the providence of God and in His sovereignty because of God's goodness and mercy. God provides goodness and mercy as we go through this life. He provides fellowship. We can be confident. So let's consider first the first point there of earthly blessings in this relationship. We can be, I shall dwell with confidence because of the Lord's promises, His promises of earthly blessings in this relationship. What does it say in the first part of verse 6? Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. This is again, David as a sheep, he's boasting, he's saying, most definitely, surely, that word surely is an emphatic statement of certainty. Emphatic. It's spoken as an indisputable fact. Can I ask you this morning, is it an indisputable fact that goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life? Are you adamant? Is it a fact that nobody can dispute with you, that nobody can cause you to doubt that God's mercy and goodness will be with you all the days of your life? I think at times many of us, we can come to the place of questioning that because we're not resting in His promises. God wants us to live with the certainty, confidence, that no matter what, God's goodness and mercy will be marks of my life. They can be in any situation. But often we fail to be certain about these things. I pray that we would learn to rest in the indisputable fact that God's goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Goodness, that which is appealing or pleasant to the senses, it's what is good. This is the same word that God used to describe His handiwork in creation back in Genesis chapter 1. And God saw that God saw the light that He had created. God saw man that He created. God saw the animals and the plants and the fish and the birds. And what did He say? It was good. And at the very end of the creation account, He says, and it was very good. The same word used here with regards to goodness. Mercy, the Hebrew word, it's hesed, speaks of God's covenant love, His kindness. The combination of God's goodness and mercy encompasses all that we need. God's goodness supplies my needs, while God's mercy forgives my sin. This speaks of the faithfulness of His love upon me. This is the kind of God we worship. He provides for all that we need. In the shepherd's care, His provision is for everything that I need. I will not be lacking anything in the shepherd's care. But He also provides mercy, His love, where there's forgiveness of sin. Oh, how we need that. Because we frequently sin. So here we go. As a recipient of God's goodness and mercy, I'm to be a reciprocator of the same. Consider what we see. Number one, in regards to His earthly blessings, His blessings flow to me. Consider these things. All the first five verses lead up to this verse. Concerning all the work that my shepherd has done and based upon all the attributes of our great Jehovah as our shepherd, David can hear boast, surely, or most certainly, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Verse 6 is dependent upon the submission of the sheep with regards to the prior first five verses. Although we have seen the manifestation of the shepherd's actions and the responses of the sheep, but here is the capstone. The manifestation of goodness and mercy upon the life of each sheep is in grand light of is the grand light of grace that beams forth from within each saved soul. This is goodness and mercy. These blessings flow to me. And oh, how happy I am in the care of my shepherd. Look at what my shepherd has done for me. Look at how much he loves me. Look at this time of year as he sent his son to be born in a manger. Why? So that he would save his people from their sins as he would live a perfect sinless life and come to the point where he would take my sin upon himself and die in my place. Oh, what an awesome shepherd who is my Savior. Because of that great reality, I can rest. I can be certain of this goodness and mercy. Look what he displayed for us. And we celebrate Christ in this Christmas season because what a gift. Could there be a greater gift that God has given to us? This is our shepherd. This is our great God. It's amazing reality. Consider as we go through the Psalm, Psalm 23. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Right? He makes me to lie down in green pastures because I'm free of fear. As He leads me beside the still or peaceful waters, which refreshes my soul. As He restores my soul when I become cast down and deeply depressed, He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake, for His reputation, for His honor and glory. Yes, He leads me in righteous paths. Yes, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death or those difficult and trying times in my life, I have no reason to fear, and therefore I will fear no evil. For Thou, my Almighty God, my all-knowing and sovereign Shepherd, You are with me. Thy rod, as the authoritative Word of God, and Thy staff as the comforting Holy Spirit, they bring me comfort. Thou preparest a table of provision before me, as He lived and died for me. Consider what Christ prepared for us as He lived and died, as He lived this perfect life, showing us how to live, as He taught us the great truths of the Word of God, and then He died in our place, taking our sin upon Himself and dying the death that we deserved and paying the hell that we deserved so that we could have life everlasting. What an amazing God. Look at the preparation our shepherd has gone through for us. This is our God. He lived and died for me. This preparation of this table, this provision before me, it's in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil daily, with the Spirit as the oil of gladness, as He in turn causes my cup of life to run over with blessings as it overflows my life. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Do you see how all of that plays in and it ties in and it brings to this crescendo as it comes forth as we consider all of what God has done for us? As goodness and mercy flows to me, next we'll see that goodness and mercy shall flow out of me or follow me. This is our God. Because of all the efforts of my shepherd's part to save me, to draw me closer to Him, as I submit to His authority and I'm obedient to His Word, this is a guarantee. Most certainly, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. There's not much in this world, in this life, that we can guarantee, can we? Right? Different companies offer money-back guarantees. Different companies offer different things with regards to you have a 1-year warranty or whatever the case is, and if you're not careful enough to read the very fine print, usually what ends up happening to you and your product is not covered in that 1-year warranty because you didn't read the fine print, and then you come back and you say it's not working the way it's supposed to be working, it's broken. Well, that's not covered. Really? Do you realize there's no fine print with God? There's no fine print in His guarantee.
There's never a point where you can come back to God and say, Lord, it's not working right. And He says, sorry. Oops, didn't you read the fine print? No, He lays it all out for us. Follow me, surrender to me, submit to me, yield to me, rest in me. And you will not have to bring back a broken product and say, Lord, it didn't work. It's broken. We can be guaranteed. It is a guarantee. As sure as our God is.
Philip Keller, as we've been looking at his book, Psalm, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, he writes, the sheep with such a shepherd knows of a surety that his is a privileged position. No matter what comes, at least and always, he can be perfectly sure that goodness and mercy will be in the picture. He reassures himself that he is ever under sound, sympathetic, and intelligent ownership. What more need he care about? Goodness and mercy will be the treatment he receives from his master's expert, loving hands. Love it. So the sheep is seen time and time again that his shepherd loves him and desires what's best for him. What more do we know about God's love toward us? I mean, think about it. Just think about these things. But God commended or demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Right? While we were his enemies, while we were sinning against God, we were the ones who put Christ on the cross, if you will. Yet, in that action of him taking our sin upon himself, we can come to him and trust him as our only way of salvation, and he will forgive us of the sin that took him to the cross. Does that make any sense? In this world, it doesn't make any sense. That just doesn't happen. But with our God, our merciful, gracious, loving God, that's who He is. Oh, Lord, help us to see Him as He is. John chapter 10 and verse 11. What else do we know about God's love toward us? Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. He gives his life for his sheep. What a great God. The greatest example of God's love for us was the sacrifice of His Son in our place as He prepared the table for each of us. This is a great example of being blessed with God's goodness and mercy all the days of my life. There are bountiful blessings that are in Christ. This is the God that we worship. This is the God that we serve. This is the shepherd that we follow. Because of His transcendent care and concern and compassion for us. And our response to Him should be that of just ultimate worship. Lord, You are great and greatly to be praised. Such amazing gratitude. Look, Lord, whoa! You have done this for me. How undeserving I am. I love You. And I want to live for You. Thank You, Lord, for what You have done. Love the Psalm of David in Psalm 103. He erupts in worship. He says, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, all His blessings. And he goes on and he speaks of the blessings and blessings and blessings and blessings and blessings. And he's erupting in worship. This is my God. As we go through this Psalm 23 and we see who our God is, should we not, in harmony with David, echoing his words, rejoice and erupt in worship? Lord, You are awesome. Thank You, Lord. Shouldn't we, this time of year where it's Christ must? I mean, think about it. It's in the very word that we use. Christ is the center, is the middle, is the beginning. It is the reason for this season. It's because God gave Him to us. Should we not erupt in worship? And should we not be seeking to tell everybody we can about our great God? Look at who our shepherd is. He's amazing.
Come and be a part of the flock with us. Let me tell you about how great my God is. And so with that, as we consider that His blessings flow to me, what should be the result? Number two is blessings should follow me. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Certainly goodness and mercy shall follow me. Now what does this mean, that goodness and mercy follows me? This word follow means to pursue intently. There's a strong influence of control that is being controlled by the Holy Spirit as I submit to His rule of my life. God's grace and mercy upon my life will be manifested through godly fruit. See, the reality is that our lives, as we are resting in the great provision and care of our shepherd, our lives should be characterized by goodness and mercy hotly pursuing us. Oh, there goes that Christian again in the flock of God. Yes, goodness and mercy. Look at it. It's like there he goes. It's like two dogs chasing after him that are his constant companions. Goodness and mercy. I'd love to get two dogs sometimes and name them Goodness and Mercy. They'll be my dogs and they'll follow me everywhere I go. I'll take them on visitation with me. I'll take them to the hospital with me. Here's Goodness and Mercy. There comes Pastor John again with Goodness and Mercy. Shouldn't that be our testimony? If God is such a great God, if God is all that He says He is, if God is our shepherd who has cared for every single need that we have, should not it be our testimony that goodness and mercy follows us because goodness and mercy has been applied to us? Right? Am I off base here? Am I expecting too much? Is David expecting too much? Is David just waxing eloquent and he's just kind of, yeah, you know, and it's not true? No, David was so sure about his shepherd's care. He said, this is my God. There can be nothing else except that I can give Him everything that I am. And that mercy and His goodness would be following me, my testimony, all the days of my life. That's what it should be. Is God, as He expects that of us, is He asking too much? Is He? Does our God ask too much of us when He desires that mercy and His goodness be the testimony of our lives? No. Philip Keller writes once again, just as God's goodness and mercy follow me all the days of my life, so goodness and mercy should follow as God's goodness and mercy flow to me all the days of my life, so goodness and mercy should follow me, should be left behind me as a legacy to others wherever I go. It should be a trail that is left in my wake. He goes on to say, it's worth reiterating at this point that sheep can, under mismanagement, be the most destructive livestock. In short order, they can ruin and ravage land almost beyond remedy. All right, now let's put our thinking caps on. Remember, God, throughout Scripture, is repeatedly equating us to sheep. Right? Okay. Let's find application here. Sheep, as Philip Keller writes, can be the most destructive livestock. We are sheep. As Christians, can we not be pretty destructive at times? Consider. In short order, they can ruin and ravage land almost beyond remedy. But in bold contrast, hear me on this, they can be the most beneficial of all livestock if properly managed. Does God properly manage us? Do we properly follow Him all the time? That's the question, isn't it? Their manure is the best balanced of any produced by domestic stock. When scattered efficiently over the pasture, it proves of enormous benefit to the soil. The sheep's habit of seeking the highest rise of ground on which to rest ensures that the fertility from the rich lowland is redeposited on the less productive higher ground. As He leads us through the valleys up to the mountaintops, it helps to take all that nourishment up the mountain with them and redeposit it on top. As disgusting as that may sound, it's just an amazing blessing when you consider how much of a blessing we are. God created us to be a phenomenal blessing to the world in which we live. Not destructive. See, God is a great shepherd who provides and cares for us. Let us follow His lead and let us be that blessing to this world that we live in. The Jerusalem in which God has put us into influence for Him.
Phil Keller writes, he says, in a few years, a flock of well-managed sheep will clean up and restore a piece of ravaged land as no other creature can do. Let me ask you, as I ask myself, are you a blessing to the Jerusalem that you are in? Are you being a sheep, well-managed, and blessing the area God has placed you in? The land that God has blessed you with, the land that God has you living in, your family, your coworkers, your friends. Are you being a blessing to them? As Christians, what's being left in your wake? Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 1. I want to ask you to turn there. One of my favorite books of the Bible. It says, dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. You're saying, Pastor, what does that have to do with this message? Dead flies? You going to bring dead flies into the mix here? Dead flies cause the ointment or perfume of the apothecary. The apothecary is one who mixed in order to create the perfume. He was, a perfumer. He made perfume. So dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. Perfume is designed to be good smelling, right? Is it not? Okay. Back in the day, as the apothecary would work with these different ointments and be putting them together and everything, at times a fly could deposit its larva in the ointment, unseen by human eye. And as that bottle was closed up, the larva would be in it, and it would grow to the point where it would hatch and then die. And instead of when you crack open that bottle of ointment, that bottle of perfume, it would have this rich, wonderful aroma. It would be stinking. It would be rotten. How does that apply? These little flies started out as little tiny eggs. They were unseen to the naked eye. Over time, they grew into something much more visible and therefore caused what was expected to be a wonderful smell and of great value to be no more pleasing or valuable than to be discarded and thrown in the dump, in the trash can. So too, a so-called little sin in our lives, if left unconfessed, can become something of such great offense and in turn ruin a person's reputation. Bitterness starts out very small, and if left alone and not dealt with, can grow into a cancer that can ruin one's heart in ministry. I mean, think about it. We are called to be a sheep that is this part of this livestock that blesses the world in which we live. But yet, sin, it only takes a little sin that's left undealt with in our lives, and it can ruin us. We don't deal with it. It can cause us to mar, to destroy, to ruin the environment in which we live. Think about it. That's pretty rough, isn't it? That's pretty thought-provoking as we consider, how often do I seek repentance? How often do I humble myself and come before a person that I have wronged? How often do I humble myself and I come and I confess my sin to my friends and family? How often do I take my sin before God and I confess it as sin and repent to Him? Or how often do I let those little eggs stay there and hatch? And bitterness grows in my life. An unforgiving heart grows in my life. Anger grows in my life. Anxiety grows in my life. And I become a cancer to the world in which I live. I become destructive within my family, within my workplace, within the inner circle of my friends. I destroy instead of benefit and bless. Goodness and mercy has flown to me, but no goodness and mercy is flowing out of me. I'm leaving in my wake death and destruction instead of godliness, instead of goodness and mercy. Oh, may we consider ourselves. How am I in the sheep, as a sheep in the flock of God? Proverbs 28:13 says, "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper." To cover the sin, to take my sin, and instead of opening it up to God and saying, "This is who I am," and confessing it, I bottle it up and I suppress it and I seek to hide it away. He that covereth his sin, hides his sin, will not prosper. But whoso confesses and forsakes his sin shall have mercy. That's why it's so important that we daily go through the process of confessing our sins to God. "Lord, would you show me, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, know my thoughts, see if there's any wicked way in me. I don't want to be out of fellowship with you, Lord. I want to be in right fellowship with you. Show me where I'm out of line. Show me where I'm not forgiving." But we confess it as He shows us what we need to confess. But then the Bible doesn't just say confess and that's it. Because we know that when we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. That's wonderful. But we also must forsake that. Don't seek to go back to it. Often in the Christian life, we confess, but we never forsake what it is we're confessing. There's no genuine heart of confession and saying, "Lord, I truly want to be right with you all the time. I never want to do this again." So as a result, we're hypocritical in our Christian life. We go through this life and our words ring hollow. "I'm sorry. I didn't mean to do that." You know, there comes a point where it's like, you know what? Your actions don't back up your words. And God has commanded me to forgive you, and I'll forgive you. But the heart of your confession is revealing that it is not genuine. Oh, how often are we guilty? Would you consider yourself as I seek to consider myself? Let's close with the very last phrase. "I shall dwell with confidence because of God's promises." His promise of eternal blessing in this relationship. "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." That's quite a sure statement. David concludes with a statement of intimacy and fellowship with his great shepherd. This final statement is another statement of confidence from a contented heart, resting in the care of his good shepherd. There is no hint or of a desire for change. As we are under the care of our great shepherd, there should be no desire for change. "I don't want anything. Everything that he does for me, I should be content. And I should desire only what he provides for me. I should have a heart of contentment. I lack nothing because the Lord is my shepherd." See, when we learn to rest in the all-wise God, that He knows everything that I need. When I learn to rest in His sovereign control over my life, that He provides everything that I need for my best and for His glory. In His providence, He orchestrates the very details of my life, and therefore, with my God wisely, righteously, in goodness and mercy, orchestrating and controlling the very details of my life, He's in sovereign control. Do I have any reason to be discontent with my circumstances? Do I have any reason to see, "You know what? I don't like this. I need change. I want to get out of this flock because there's a better shepherd someplace else." If we ever think that, that means we don't know our shepherd the way we should. We don't know Him. We don't know Him intimately. We're not resting in who He is and what He has done for us. God, as the great shepherd, provides for all of our needs as we learn to rest in who He is. It should bring our hearts to a state of rest. It should bring our noisy soul to the place of quietness, that we rest in God and in God alone. Surely, certainly mercy, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall certainly dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David writes elsewhere in Psalm 27, he says, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after. One thing, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." What is David speaking about here? This is where the emphasis on the fellowship with God is brought to life. David's desire is to remain daily in the house of the Lord. His heart's desire was to be in constant communion, constant fellowship with his shepherd. Wherever my shepherd's going to go, that's where I want to be. He's over here, I'm there. I want to hear him as he sings, as he speaks to me, as he walks with me, and he talks to me, and he tells me I am his own. This is the joy that I have. I mean, it's like this. I just want to be with him all the days of my life. Wherever I go, I want to go with him. I don't want to leave him. I don't want to run from him. And I realize that when I sin, what happens? I want to run from him. So I need to get that right with him. I don't ever want to be away from my God. I don't ever want to be away from communing and fellowshipping with him. I need to get that sin right so that I'm always desiring to be latched onto my shepherd. Always. Fellowship. Communion with God. Intimacy with him. Because in that fellowship with our shepherd, there is contentment, there is courage, there is confidence. This is the reality. David's desire was to remain daily in the house of the Lord. His heart's desire was to be in constant communion with his God. One thing that I will seek after. One thing, that's what I'm going to seek after. That's what I'm going to pursue. That's what I'm going to be passionately pursuing. This is David's prayer. His desire, or what he prayed for, was for constant fellowship with Jehovah. David desired to constantly live in a place where divine worship was ever present, where his great Jehovah dwelt. He desired to behold the wondrous beauty and glory of the Lord, the greatness of his God. As we spend time in the Word of God, we commune with God in prayer. And there's intimacy, there's fellowship, there's blessing. God wants us to spend time with him, dealing with our sin and resting in his great provision. Psalm 23, David's final statement speaks of one who desires to dwell in the presence of his shepherd at all times. So some questions for us in closing. These are personal questions. What is my impact on the world around me? What am I leaving in my wake? How am I impacting my Jerusalem, the world in which God has placed me in? How am I impacting it? What does the testimony of my life say about my shepherd's care? What does the testimony of my life, am I leaving behind me in my wake goodness and mercy? Do people see the trail that I have walked on today, and they see goodness and mercy as if it's following me? Oh, there goes Pastor John again. Goodness and mercy. That's his trail. Is that the kind of testimony that I leave behind? These are personal questions. As I say them personally for me, I want you to say them personally for you. Ask these questions. Take them before God. Lord, what does the testimony of my life say about my shepherd's care? What does the testimony of my life say about your care? And then we ask God, do people see contentment in me, courage and confidence as of me resting in your provision, your presence, and your promises? Is my life so serene, Lord, so satisfying, so radiant because I walk and talk with you that others become envious? Do they see in me the benefits of being under your control? Do they see something of you reflected in my conduct and my character? Does my life and conversation, my actions, my words, everything that I am, does it lead others to you and thus in the life everlasting? Oh my, those are penetrating questions, thought-provoking questions, soul-searching questions to bring us to our knees. And we say, Lord, oh no, there's plenty of times where I am instead discontent, filled with dread and doubt. Lord, do people see discontentment in me, dread and doubt? As if I don't know who you are? As if I am not resting in your care of me? So, does my life draw others to Christ or drive them from Him? It's a challenge for us to consider. Close with a couple verses here. Psalm 84 and verse 4. It says, blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will still be praising thee. Are you praising the Lord as you go about your day? Is your life more characterized by praise of God or praise of self? Psalm 145, David writes, I will extol thee, I will lift thee up, my God, O King. And I will bless, I will celebrate thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, I will celebrate thee, and I will praise, I will boast in thy name forever and ever. Is that the commitment of praise that you have because of who your shepherd is? You'll notice the summaries. Summary verse 6. The Lord is my shepherd, therefore I shall dwell with confidence because of His promises of earthly and eternal blessings in this relationship. And to summarize the whole psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, therefore I shall dwell with contentment because of His provision, courage because of His presence, and confidence because of His promises. That's the message of the psalm. Jude. Verses 24 and 25. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and forever and ever. Amen. Can you say amen with me? Is this the desire that we have? Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence with exceeding joy. Is this the benediction, is this the what your life is, you're desiring to be under that shepherd's care, that He would be able to present you faultless before the presence of God the Father with exceeding joy? Look at my sheep. Let me enter Him into the throne room of grace. Look at how He's doing. Look at how He's allowing me to work in His life. Look at how He's resting in me. Do you desire to have a testimony of praise in your life? Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank You for this day. Lord, we are so blessed to consider the greatness of our God, of You. Lord, I pray this morning as we consider each one of our hearts, as we take our hearts, we lift it up in our hand, open hand to You, and say, Lord, would You show me the areas of discontentment in my life? Lord, where am I fearful and not being courageous? Where am I doubting instead of being confident? Lord, where am I not resting in You? Would You help me, Lord? And Lord, would You help me to confess those sins in my life? Would You also help me to forsake those sins and seek to enjoy Your forgiveness and live righteously before You with Your help? I ask You this morning, would You consider these things? Would You give me the privilege of praying for you individually? Is there anyone here that would say, Pastor, I am struggling. This has been hard for me to hear these words, and I'm struggling with these things. Would you pray for me? Just let me know by lifting up your hand. I would love to pray for you as you seek to rest in your shepherd's care. God bless you. I'll pray for you. Anyone else? Lord, if there's anyone here that does not know You as their shepherd, I trust that you would be working in their hearts, encouraging them with the truths of your word. Trust and pray that you would minister mightily to them. Give them clarity. Give them understanding. Bring them to the place where they see that you are the only way, the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but through Christ Jesus, your Son. But I pray that you would work, continue to work in all of our lives. Lord, I pray for those who specifically raised their hand to just ask for prayer. Lord, I ask that you would move mightily in their hearts and encourage them, bless them, guide them through this process. All of us here this morning, Lord, I pray that you would have your way in our hearts. Lord, may we, as those in your flock, as sheep, under the care, the great care of our great shepherd, Lord, would you help each one of us to learn to rest in your great provision. I thank you, Lord, for what you will do. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.